Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge.
All right, good morning. We started this series last week called Finding Happiness because we thought it was a good thing, especially coming into Thanksgiving. And if you were here last week, you know that the first characteristic that we talked about in finding happiness was, anybody remember? Yeah, thankfulness. Yeah, gratitude. Because thankfulness and gratitude says something about how you see yourself and how you see your life and how you understand God Himself, how He watches over you, and how God has given you things that you couldn't have given yourself. And without Him, you know, you would not have the opportunities. Without Him, you would not have the direction in life, but God has done these things. And I didn't do that this year, but I've almost done this every year during Thanksgiving. I tell the story of a friend of mine who, as we're driving down the road, all of a sudden he just comes to this realization, which he will do every once in a while. I think we were coming back maybe from a hospital visit or something like this. And all of a sudden he said this. He said, I've never met a happy person who was not also a, what do you think? Thankful person. And I was like, that is profound. That is absolutely profound. Now, a couple of weeks later, he said, you know what? I don't think I've ever met a thankful person, a grateful person, who is not also, though, a happy person. He made this attachment that I thought, you know, it's just watching people. It's just looking at it and understanding something about when you are grateful, when there's a thankfulness in your heart, in your life, to someone else who has watched after you or someone else who has done something for you, and how much that applies to God, that it changes everything as far as how you see your own life. But I think there's more to it than that also. I think that a real healthy gratitude, and I put this in your outline, a healthy gratitude that naturally sort of moves forward to a healthy humility in life. A healthy gratitude moves forward into a healthy humility in life. In other words, you recognize, of course, someone has done something for you. God watches after me. God has given to me. And in doing that, there is a humility in your life toward God, of course. There's this sense of, you know what, I didn't do this for myself. I've tried to use it as best I could, but boy, that has just changed everything, what you have done for me in life. Tell you one story. When I was in Latvia, probably about a month ago, and we were teaching the teachers, one of the guys that was with us was Jonathan Canterbury. I don't know if you know Jonathan, but Jonathan's there, and he's teaching, and he's telling a story to illustrate how God cares for us, and God watches after us, and how God rescues us. And he's telling the story of his daughter falling in a swimming pool and him jumping in the swimming pool to pull his daughter out and to rescue her. And then as I'm sitting there and he's telling this story, I'm sitting with other adults who are there who are Latvian. Some of them are Russian and all. And what they say immediately was, well, he should have taught her how to swim. And yeah, so it's kind of funny because that's the first thing they think of. And their culture is different. In their culture, they will take a child who is 8 or 9 months old and drop them in the water. I know you think, what? They're getting rid of them. No, their natural instinct then is the swimming type of motion. And they don't, at that age, they don't panic. They're not fearful. They just sort of, this instinct kicks in. And so that's the way they do it. I know you think, I'm glad I wasn't raised there. But, you know, that's just the way they do it. And so it set me up so well. And I want to use this with you also. It set me up so well. I started thinking about it. And I thought, you know, here's a perfect opportunity to talk about how God rescues us. And then after God rescues us, we don't spend the rest of our life jumping, you know, in the water saying, help, God, rescue me. Okay, rescue me. Run, jump in the water. Help, God, rescue me. Actually, Jonathan used that as a part of his story. And incidentally, I forgot to tell the teachers, his daughter can swim. They taught his daughter how to swim, right? It's just a different age that they do it. So the story helps understand this. God rescues you. It doesn't mean you don't learn how to swim, right? God rescues you, and one of the things that happens is when God rescues you, you feel this incredible sense of humility. Every time God has rescued me, that's the response for me. God doesn't rescue me, and I go and I say, you never do that. You go like, oh my goodness, why would God do that? Why would God care so much? I'm so grateful that God rescued me. But then the other part of it is you start learning how to swim yourself. Humility is not just something that happens because God did something for you. Humility is something that you recognize this is a healthy thing. This is a good thing to look at God as greater than I am. I can learn to be humble. I can exercise humility. And in doing that, I can relate and help someone else. I can teach them how to swim also. And it's the natural response. Now, I know theologically, sometimes that's a struggle. For me, when I was sitting there thinking about this and using this example, I struggled with it. I was like, but wait a minute. Is that saying that God is not the Savior? God is not the rescuer? God is not the one who said? No, it's not. It's saying what the Bible says, which is God does something for you. He rescues you. And then in the Bible, it's called the process of sanctification. You know what that means? You learn. You grow. You all of a sudden figure out some things for yourself and you start doing some things yourself. It doesn't mean you don't look to God as the source of those things. It just means you're doing these things because of what God has done for you, knowing that as you learn and as you grow and as you progress, you have the opportunity then to do more and to help someone else do more. Does that make sense? I think it's one of those illustrations. Maybe the most profound, I've told Jonathan this too, maybe the most profound theological understanding I've ever had came from him doing that. Because I don't know that I ever quite put it into those practical terms in my mind until I heard him tell the story and I heard all the teachers behind me say, teach her how to swim, right? You know, so I was like, yeah. Now they said it in a language somebody had to translate for me. What are they saying? Teach her how to, I said, okay, good. You know, makes absolute sense to me that God would take us through something like that. Now, to the other side of this, because I'm going to hit a story when we talk about Paul. Sometimes God humbles you to teach you gratitude. They don't always come in a certain order. Sometimes God humbles you in order to teach you gratitude, to get you to look to God and understand that God is the source of my life, that God is the one who is greater than I am. Listen, I'm on this earth for a short period of time, just like you. I'm one of... how many is it now? 7 billion? 8 billion? Anybody know? Anybody counted lately? You know, okay, I don't know either. And my time is short on this earth. All through the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, you will see this explanation. We're like a wisp of wind, a breath, you know. We're like a flower that comes up and then it fades away. But God is what? God is eternal. God is bigger than all of that. And for me not to recognize that, and for me not to look to God and say, because of that, should I not live my life in a way that honors the God who created me, who put me in this world, who gave me life? And I understand why people who do not want to believe that there's a God like that, you know, have a different explanation. Completely understand that. But it's the explanation to me that makes absolute sense and fits the pattern of what we understand in life. And it's the explanation that is revealed in the Bible itself. In fact, it's the whole point of the Bible is to reveal that there is a God who is bigger than we are, who loves us and cares for us, who even though we have failed him, even though we turn against him, even though we decide to make ourselves little gods and live just for ourselves, he still tries to reach us. And sometimes he does it by humbling us so we would recognize that we are not the gods or the masters of our own lives. When Joni and I, several years ago, we were in San Diego. My daughter's there. My son-in-law, I have a granddaughter there, and we go there for Thanksgiving. And there is a run there to raise money for kids, orphans, feed people on it. Sort of like, you know, some of the stuff that we do with the food pantry and helping with Latvia and things like that. And as we're there, what this is called Father Joe's Thanksgiving fundraiser. It's huge. It's in Balboa Park in San Diego. We go there and we register for it. Actually, my daughter, you know, she made us. She signed us up. There's a 10K run, and there may be a bigger run than that, and those are competitive. And then there's a 5K I don't know if run, you know, walk, sit down the curb, you know, whatever, you know. So, and it's the bigger one. I mean, there's an enormous number of people as a part of this. They do the run first, they let them go, and then we get to go later. And I can't remember if we were pushing a stroller also, maybe even carrying a dog with us. I'm not really sure. But one of the things they do, if you've been around runs, is they put a chip, and you're supposed to tie it to your shoe or stick it somewhere, and you go over this as you start, something that reads your chip. So it knows what time you started, and when you finish, you go over the same thing, it reads it, and it knows your time, and it posts your time. So it's pretty amazing. So we had these chips on our shoes. We take off. So I'll get in trouble for this one too. But as we're going, you know, it's kind of long and hot, and I can't, like I said, I don't remember any of the things we were carrying, and so we decided we need to go to the restroom. As we're going through this park, there's a restroom, you know, in the trees and in this area over to the right. So we get off the road, go to the restroom, As we come out, I notice that if you keep going further, the run goes all the way around and comes back on the other side, because I see all these people there, some of them are competitive runners, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm kind of tired, and this has already been a long trip, and it was going to pour down rain. It did, just soaked us all. And so instead of going back to where, you know, the road and where we should have gone and kept going, we went over here and cut out about half the race. Yeah. So I, instead of a 5K, we did a 2.5K or something like that. And so, you know, it was fine, even though there were people going, we weren't the only ones. But it was, you know, it was part of a fun run. And so this was making it a lot more fun for me if we just kind of cut this down. And so we go on down, and as we finish, you go over the, and, you know, I forgot about that thing. Okay, it's going to track our times. So my wife, she registers for her age group and everything in this time-wise. She's up there. I'm like, oh my goodness, but she only did half the race. Here's the humbling thing. Now, that's not, you know, this, here's the humbling thing. I didn't even make the top couple hundred. I cut off half the race, and I still didn't even register. I'm like, wait a minute. I cheated, and I'm still not, It's funny how God does that sometimes, doesn't he? He brings you down to some reality of who you are, maybe where you are at this stage in your life. And he doesn't do it because he wants to tear you down. It's because God wants to show you who you are. That way, when you look at him, you get a better understanding of what? Of who? Yes, of course. And it's a wonderful thing. Because you not only see how powerful God is and how mighty God is and how incredible God is, which makes you happy, but you also understand how much God cares for you, even though you cut off half the race and didn't even make it in any kind of list or anything like that. And I still don't understand how my wife did it. But anyway, you know, right? Sure. And God does that for us. So here's what I want to answer for you, or just kind of talk about just for a minute, as far as humility is concerned, and talking about humility, is why is it that God wants us to learn humility? Why does he want us to understand it? Now, I know you think, well, you already kind of talked about it. I did. But let me read this verse. This is what Peter writes. This is in 1 Peter chapter 5, and here's what he says. It's after kind of a long explanation. He says, and all of you, serve each other in, say this with me, in what? Now, is that incredible? All of you, serve each other in humility. That would mean in humility, you know, as far as us understanding God, but also in humility, understanding one another. And then this is a quote from several places in the Old Testament where he says, this, God opposes the proud, but he favors the who? Yeah, this is how God looks at it. If you want to be proud and puffed up, and you want to say, it's all about me, and I'm my own, you know, master, and my in defiance of God, God will, you know, oppose you because you've decided to oppose God and who he is. But if you decide, you choose to humble yourself, it's a totally different outcome because you're putting yourself then in God's hands, not only for God to rescue you, but also for God to teach you and to grow you and to make you into somebody that there's no other way you could become this way without this humility, looking to God and learning from God. And then he says this, and this is the part I really love. He says this, the next verse, he says, so humble yourselves. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. Literally, it's the mighty hand of God. And he says, and at the right time, he will, here's that hand again, he will do what? He will lift you up. Yeah, the mighty hand of God, as you humble yourselves before him, because you recognize who he is, you recognize who you are, you put yourself in that position, you live your life the best you can. You absolutely, you take advantage of the opportunities God has given you to do things and to learn and to grow, depending on, you know, who you are, where you are, and you say, God, this is the life that you have given me, but I know it's come from your hands, and you humble yourself in that way, and at the proper time, at the right time that God himself chooses, God lifts us up. He lifts us up. And he goes on to say this. He says, at the proper time, he lifts you up in honor. So give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about who? Yeah. So part of the humility is giving your worries and your cares to God, looking to God for your understanding of life. So let me give you a few things about why God desires humility for our life. First of all, it keeps us from getting too full of ourselves. And that is our tension in life, is how full of myself, how puffed up am I going to be in life? Because it's easy to do that. In fact, it's in some ways, as you live in this world, it seems if you're not puffed up, if you don't lift up yourself, if you're not your own biggest fan, then no one else is going to be. That's just not true, because God doesn't look at it quite the same way. I know that it appears that way. And so many times I understand that the message in the world is, listen, if you admit your faults or your weaknesses or your shortcomings, then what's going to happen is no one will think highly of you. But actually the opposite is true. When you admit those things, God sees you differently. People begin to see you as, well, you're like me. You have struggles and difficulties. Sure, absolutely. You can't do everything you want to do. No. Even at times when you do really well, you recognize, okay, but this is only for a short period of time. There's more to life and more to life to learn than just this short period of time. One of the things that I think is remarkable, that is we live in a world that is at each other's throat a lot more. I mean, I think we live in a time where our even our own country is struggling and having a difficult time getting along. You are seeing more and more people give stories, witness, testimony to who God is, because they're looking for answers, real answers. Answers that carry them through. I was even watching, you know, the football games, and I've noticed how there are so many players now, more than before, who openly talk about God in their life, more than they have in a while. And knowing that it is controversial, and they wear, you know, crosses under their eyes instead of just the, you know, the black under their eyes. And because a lot of these athletes who have done well recognize how much of this is a gift from God, and how much this is because of, you know, their parents, or how much this is because of a coach. And there's a sense of humility in their statements, not a pounding on the chest, but a sense of humility where they recognize who God is, and they recognize that this is only for a short period of time. Here's what Paul writes. This is in 2 Corinthians, and it's just a wonderful passage where Paul talks about his own life and how God has been gracious to him and has dealt with him. And halfway through the seventh verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is what he says. He says, so to keep me from becoming, say this with me, keep me from becoming what? Yep. I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming what again? Proud, yeah. Puffed up, full of myself. To keep me from looking at me and instead looking to God instead. He says in verse number 8, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said this, my grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in, say it with me, in what? weakness. Now, that doesn't mean God wants you to be weak and not be able to do anything and not to learn and grow and to accomplish. That's not what it means. The weakness that he's talking about is what we just said. God's power works best in those who recognize that they cannot do everything. They recognize that God himself has done something for them. They recognize that there are people in their life, that without those people, they could not have gotten to where they are. They could not have learned what they've learned. They may not have met the person that they've met in life or any of the other things. That there's a dependence that we have on one another, and that comes from God himself, God's plan, and the fact that God created us to be this way in life. He goes on to say in the next sentence, so now I'm glad to boast about my, this is strange, isn't it? Boast about my what? My weakness. Yeah, and I know you think, well, that's strange, but see, it means he's boasting about the fact when he looks at his own inadequacies and his own limitations about who God is in his life. And he says, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am what? Yeah. In fact, that when you recognize your weaknesses, when you decide to humble yourself before God, what happens is there's a strength in who you are that you could never have any other way. If you don't do that, then your strength is only what you can do, what you can conjure up, you know, what you can create in your own life. And what Paul is saying is, but when you change how you see it and you humble yourself before God, your strength is in what God can do, what God's plans are, how God watches after your life and looks after your life. Paul writes this real famous verse. It's not in your outline. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Most of us know it if you've been in church a long time, or maybe if you've listened to certain speakers. And that verse 8:28 says, anybody know what that says? It says, and we know that in all things, he what? Yeah, he works all those things together for our good, according, you know, to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But right before that, there's this paragraph that he writes, and he talks about how the Holy Spirit of God intercedes for us on our behalf. I've never looked at it before until I was doing this and recognized that some of what he is saying is not just that our words aren't flowery enough for God or whatever. He means by that the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you as a believer, the Holy Spirit knows what you need even when you don't know what you need. So you go and you lift up your prayers to God and the Holy Spirit says, okay, I know what he's saying, you know, Father, but, you know, this is what he really needs to say. And some of that may be, hey, he needs some humbling. he needs a new recognition and an understanding of what life should be all about. Because he's given us his Spirit who knows the Father, knows the heart of the Father. The Father knows the Spirit, and the Spirit actually intercedes on our behalf for things that we're like, I didn't ask for that. Well, actually you did. Yep, he interceded for you. And this is what you really need in life. This is what's really good for you. This is what fits, as the Father says, my plans for you because you love me, because you know how much I love you. And the message changes because the Holy Spirit does something for you that you would not do for yourself. In fact, that you probably could not do for yourself. Here are just a few other points I threw out here, and you might say, I don't like that. But here we go. Humility points out that God sees potential in us that we don't see. God knew something about Paul's life, what Paul's life could be that Paul did not see and understand. The other thing is I was thinking about Paul, how Paul's attitude before he met Jesus was to crush this life. Does this sound familiar? Crush this life and all who oppose me until he met the one who crushed him. So if you know Paul's story, he's actually called Saul in the book of Acts at the first part. And you can look at the 7th chapter of Acts, if you want to write this down, the very end of 7th chapter, the very beginning of the 8th chapter, and the beginning of the 9th chapter. And you'll kind of see Saul's life kind of poured out. And Saul was there when Stephen was stoned, and it says that he held their coats as they stoned him. Chapter 8 says, and he was in hearty approval for this because Stephen represented what he was against. He fought against those who were followers of the way. He had decided to destroy them at all costs, and Saul was a very capable man, angry man, powerful man, driven man. This is what he decided to do. And then you get to the ninth chapter, and all of a sudden he's on the way to Damascus. He's on the road, and all of a sudden Jesus intervenes, and he hits Saul, you know, hard with a blinding light, and he speaks to Saul's life and says, "What are you doing?" And at the end of that kind of encounter, Saul is blinded. He cannot physically see. The people traveling with him have to take him on to Damascus, and there he has to go and meet with a man who is a follower of the way, a believer in Jesus. That's what they called him then, early on. And it was that man who brought back sight to Saul's life, and he's later known as Paul the Apostle. So Jesus crushes him. He humbles him in all that he's doing so that he can change the direction of Paul's life, because he knew something about Paul. He saw something in Paul. He had a purpose for Paul did not have for his own life. And that is why Paul is so outspoken about being humbled, about being grateful. He is so outspoken about the purpose of his life, and he'd given up so many other things to chase and follow for this one thing because of who Jesus was and because of what Jesus did in his life. See, this the reason I'm sharing this out. See, I think that's the same thing for you and for me. And a lot of times we just don't know what to ask for. We don't really know what God wants for us. So we tend to ask for what we want, or how we think, boy, this would be wonderful if this happened, when God has other plans. And God not only tries to teach us other plans, but God puts his spirit inside of us so that he would intercede on our behalf for those other plans in life. Not only good for God, God's going to accomplish his purpose. God's going to do what he wants to do ultimately. But right now, what God is doing is trying to work in our lives. And he's trying to use you and me to work in the, you know, the life of maybe your neighbor, maybe someone at, you know, at work, maybe someone at school. And God's trying to lead you and teach you and show you how, you know, your life might make an impact on someone else to help lead them to back to the same Savior. That's why he teaches us to give ourselves to him, right? Say, "Here, use me." Because my life, if it's just about me, it doesn't mean that much. But when it's about you, the one who created me, the one who made me, well, my life has a totally different meaning. It also, I thought of how, I had to pull one of the stories out, ran out of room, but how he teaches us to engage other people. In fact, he gives us an openness to engage when he humbles us, because we recognize that we aren't all that. So all of a sudden now we can engage with other people who, you know, struggle, have difficulties, may think they're all that, because all of a sudden we put ourselves, we see ourselves in the same light as they are. I put one quote in here, back of your outline. This is a brand new book that Gary Thomas has written. It's called When to Walk Away. In fact, the subtitle of this book is Finding Freedom from Toxic People. You might want to read that book. It's actually really good. Gary Thomas is famous for all of his books on marriage. He wrote a book called The Sacred Marriage, which I believe he's now sold over 1 million copies of it. And he's written a lot of books, 20-something books, I think, on marriage. And he wrote this one, and it does have some marriage stuff in it. In fact, I love one chapter he writes in there, "Let go of toxicity, not your marriage." And I thought, that's it, you know. It means let God change you in order to heal the relationship. So here's what he put, real short little two sentences in his book. And I thought this was so good in this one chapter. He said, "Religion, under the guise of grace." You know what guise is, right? Sounds like the word what? Disguise. So if you disguise yourself, you are, you know, wearing something or making yourself up something to hide who you are. Guise would mean you put on something, to wear something to enhance who you are. This, you know, so you might dress up so that you look your best. So he says religion under the guise of grace can be a powerful force for good. And then this short sentence, he says, "Absent grace, religion can corrupt." Of course it can. absent grace, everything can corrupt. Absent grace, it becomes about us rather than about the one who created us and gave us life and has plans for our life. Here's my next statement. This is what humility does for you. You no longer hold on to this world as tightly as you did before, because this world now, it doesn't have as tight a hold on you. So you don't hold on to it. You don't say, it's what I want, because it doesn't have a hold of you anymore. You live this life. You live in this world. You're thankful for what you have. But even everything you have, you realize it's just for a short time. It's for me to use and for me to be faithful with, because my life is in His hands, and that's my future. That's my hope, is with Him. So I'll thank Him for this time. I will try to learn. I will try to grow. I'll try to learn to swim. I might teach someone else how to swim, but I'm going to move. I'm going to move forward. Here's what, in the book of Mark, there's this one story. This is what I'll finish up with. It's also told, if you want to write it down, this is also told in the book of John in chapter number 12, and we get some different details. This is the last week of Jesus' life before He is crucified. He's there for Passover. This is what it says in verse 1. It is now 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and the teachers of law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill Him. So Mark actually tells the details of what they were going to do. They were going to capture Jesus and put Him to death. But what happened is they realized that He's going to say that if we do this during this week, we might ensue a riot. It may turn out badly for us. So their plan was to wait to after Passover. But Judas changes that plan when Judas decides to turn Him in instead. It says verse 2, he says, but not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. So this was one of the men that Jesus had cured of leprosy. While he was eating, a woman, and in John, we're told the woman is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that he healed. Now, wealthy family, so Mary is the one that comes up to him. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. Anybody bought essence of nard lately? Estee Lauder sells that. Okay, maybe not. So this was nard is a perfume made from a root plant in aromatic root plant in from India. So very expensive to get and to be brought in. But she was from a family with means. And it says she broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. And in John, it also says that she poured it on his feet and she wiped his feet with her hair. Verse 4, some of those at the table were indignant. Now catch this. Here's the human thing that we tend to do and we tend to miss who Jesus is. Why waste such expensive perfume? I mean, this is a waste. Even though it was Mary's choice, Mary's the one that, you know, had the finances to do this. It could have been sold for a year's wages because that's what it was worth, and the money given to the poor. So they scolded her harshly. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to. But you will not always have, say it with me, not always have me, Jesus. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time," because you know how this week is going to end. "I will tell you the truth. Wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." And I am fulfilling that again right now. This woman's deed, because Mary is acknowledging who Jesus is. She's bringing Jesus her very best, the best she has, which was, much more expensive than probably anyone else in the room could afford. But she was bringing Him her very best because she knew who Jesus was. She understood what He had done for her. Of course, like we said, her brother, He had raised from the dead. She understood. Simon had leprosy before. He had healed this man. This is who Jesus is. And when you give yourself to Him, you yield yourself to Him, you look at what you have, what you've got, the things that you have, and say, okay, how can you use me? Because I'm only here for a short period of time. Here's my chance, my opportunity, not to live for me, even though Christ has died for you, absolutely. But not for me to live for me, but for me to learn. And there to be enough humility in my life to recognize that it's not all about me. It cannot be all about you unless you don't want to be happy, unless you want to be a miserable person and just live for yourself. But He wants to lead us to real happiness, a gratitude, a humbling of yourself before God, because then God uses you. He has plans for you. He has purposes for you. I have friends, even as I look around in the room, and it just hit me, how many people in this room as I look around have gone out of their way to be kind to me, to do things for me, to show me a compassion that has only come from Christ Himself. And it humbles me to look and to see and to think, oh my goodness, because I can't stand here and say I deserve that, I've earned that. No, that's something that someone offers to me that they have decided to do, and you think, why? See, I think it's because of what Christ did for them. Maybe because of what someone else then did for them. It changes the focus of your life, the whole way you look at it. And finally, healthy humility. It is an acknowledgement that there is something in this world that you thirst for that this world cannot satisfy. This world cannot bring satisfaction. Only Christ Himself can satisfy that. You live in this world. This is your opportunity in this world. But only Christ in the midst of this world can bring certain satisfactions in your life. Only He can quench certain thirst in your life. And if you just look for the world to do it, then you'll never find what you're looking for. But like Paul, like Mary, like so many others that came before us, if you recognize who Christ is and you look to Him and you see Him as your rescuer and you see Him as the one who is teaching you, yes, how to swim, how to live humbly before Him, knowing that in His own timing, in His day, boy, He will lift you up and everything is different. We're going to sing, and Lindsay's going to come sing for us, but would you pray with me as she comes? Heavenly Father, we thank You. You are our rescuer, but You're also our humbler, and not for a bad reason, but for a very good reason, because You have plans for us. You love us. You created us for a reason, and You know things that we just don't even know. We don't even understand yet, but You've come and sent Your Son Jesus in the world so that we could trust You, so that through all the struggles of life, the difficulties of life, we could know that You are doing something in us that we could never do for ourselves. And one day we'll look back. One day we'll look back and recognize all that You have done. And then our praise, our thanks, our gratitude through all those struggles will be even greater because of who You are. If you're here this morning, maybe you've got difficulties, pains. You're looking for an answer, a hope. What the Bible tells us is that Jesus Christ is our answer. He is our hope. And that He will do what He promised. He will not only rescue us, He'll place His Spirit inside of us to interpret, to speak to the Father for us on our behalf, words that we don't even know how to speak, lessons that we haven't even learned yet, but that God wants for us, that He knows we need. If you've never put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, it is the beginning of a whole new way of life, a whole new way of understanding life. And it is a road toward a new happiness, gratitude, contentment than what you found before. In Jesus' name we pray.